beyond yourself, and you don't know how you're going to make it, and by the time you get home, you're going to sleep for 3 days. Good for you. All right. So I mentioned a couple days ago that one of my goals was to play football, and I managed to get to that goal. Well, I was on the football team. I don't know how much I played. And I tried real hard, and one of the things that I made sure that I did was I was not a big kid at all. I wasn't even close. I was much smaller than I even am now, and just genetically speaking, I just can't get big. That's just not how it's going. That's just not going to happen. And so my whole point, my whole idea was I had to gain as much muscle as I possibly could. So very early on in high school, I decided that I was going to like do a lot of weightlifting and really dive into that in the off season so that I could be huge. And let's face it, when you're in high school, being huge isn't a bad thing because then you get to be all macho, tough, and cool. And I did have a bit of a reputation in high school as someone not to mess with. And I don't think that was because I was strong or anything. That was because I probably had a bit of a temper. But, so every offseason, we had a program that we were engaged in for the football team, and we had a strength coach, and he walked us through everything that we needed to do, and I worked relentlessly. I worked so hard at becoming as strong as I possibly could. And each year, we had a little competition. And the competition was designed to be a fundraising opportunity, and we called it the Liftathon. And basically what it was is there were a couple of different categories, and one of the categories was how many pounds can you bench over your weight? Now, it's in the weightlifting world, it's sort of a thing that you are considered reasonably strong if you can bench press your weight. You can lay on a bench, put a bunch of weight on a bar, and lift it up over your chest. If you can bench press at least your weight, you're considered pretty strong. Now, if you can bench press over your weight, well, now we're cooking. Now we're that's pretty sweet, okay? And there were other categories and whatnot, but the category that I was focused most on was most pounds overweight because I was a whopping 152 pounds sopping wet back in those days, and I could lift a fair amount of weight, and I was well past my own weight in lifting. And that's the advantage of being small. If you can get strong and be small, you got something going for you. So we worked at it. We created some goals. And the little pledge sheet that I took around to my family and friends to raise money for the team said 190 pounds. If I could bench press 190 pounds, that was going to be a good day. So that was my goal. And so for every pound I lifted was so much money pledged or however it worked. So we get to the competition, we get to the day, and I'm pretty jazzed up, okay? I've got all kinds of sugar running through me. I've had candy bars, I've had apples, I've had probably all kinds of like protein drinks and all kinds of crazy stuff, and I am just jazzed up. I am just high, I'm ready to go, I'm just, okay, here we go. I've got music in my ears. Back in those days, I was a big Metallica fan, so I had Metallica in my headphones, and I'm like, just every muscle in me was just ready to go. And so I had a plan. You had three lifts to get to the weight that you wanted. So the plan was is to lift the weight, your target weight first. I had hit that already. I kind of knew that, and I knew I could hit that. So I thought, well, let's do that first. If I'm having a bad day, then I can always drop it down 5 pounds, and I'll be okay. But I'm going to go for my target weight first. So I put 190 pounds on the bar, and I lay down. My friend's spotting, and I take the bar, and I just go, boom, boom. Well, that was easy. That was a bit of a surprise. So you're gauging. You're thinking to yourself, okay, based on how difficult or how easy that was, how much more should I put on the bar? Because I can now go over my goal. I'm like, sweet, I'm going to beat my goal. So I'm talking with my buddy, and he's like, well, how easy was it? I said, well, it's pretty easy. I could probably do another 10 or 15 pounds on it. So we're talking about, he said, why don't you go ahead and put like 215, 220 on there? I'm like, oh. He's like, well, if you put 220, then if you have to drop it back a little bit, you still got over because you have a third lift. So if you don't get this one, you have a third one. You can drop it down a little bit and you still beat your goal. I'm like, that's fair. So I put 220 on. I think it was 220. And so we loaded up the bar. I grabbed the bar. And I come down to my chest. And it was a moment where I was like, oh, this is kind of hard. But you have to give it everything you got. You have to. You just got to give it everything you got. And I just powered that thing up. Something overcame me, and I just went, I just threw it up. And our coach is narrating this thing, and he's like,
oh my, that was a big lift for Kozak.
Like he's surprised that I could do that. Of course, I was too. But he's not supposed to be. He's supposed to have all the confidence in the world. And there's all these fans, you know, parents and people attending. There's probably as many of you in the room as there was there. And there's, you know, in the gym and they're clapping. Woo-hoo! So I'm like, oh my gosh, okay. What do I do now? Okay. So now this is starting to become a reality where, like, I feel like there's this immense strength and adrenaline flowing through me. And I'm like, I've got this. And I'm starting to get really, really pumped up. And I've got some time before the next lift, so I'm just letting my muscles relax, and I'm getting all, like, you know, in the zone and focused. And my friend's like, why don't you put 235 on the bar? I'd never lifted that much. I'm like, that's insane. I'm like, okay. So I'm, like, 17 years old, 150 pounds, about to put 235 pounds on the bar. And I'm watching, my coach is watching from a distance, watching us load the bar, and he's looking at us like, what are you doing? Like, this is not, no. So then he gets word that we're going to put, this is how much we're putting on the bar, and then when my turn comes up, he's saying to the crowd, well, this is interesting. And he, like, doesn't know what to say. This is a big lift for Kozak, and this is well beyond anything he's ever done before. So, you know, we're going to see what's going to happen. The bar may crush him and kill him, but we're going to see how this is going to go. And he didn't say that. But that's what I'm thinking. And that's probably what he's thinking. Like, what are you doing? So I've got Metallica playing in my ear, and I'm just like, you know, just full of just all kinds of rage and aggression and just adrenaline. And I get the bar, and I load it. And you can feel, the minute you hit something that heavy, you can feel it pushing on your back and everything. You're like, okay, all right, and you're worried. There's a split second in your mind. You're like, if I drop this down, what happens if this doesn't come off? Now, you have a spot or something that can help lift it off of you, but there's that moment of, like, this could really hurt, which is probably a good thing because it made me want to lift it even more. So I drop it down, and I just scream bloody murder as hard as I can. I just throw this thing up as hard as I can, and the whole crowd goes nuts, and everybody's cheering, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what did I do? And they gave awards out, and I won the award for most pounds overweight that year. Probably the most I've ever lifted. I've never bothered to track that ever. I can't do that now. If I put that much weight on the bar now, I would probably, it would, in fact, I think, crush me. And I would be sitting there going, has somebody helped me? Something overcame me. Something in me said, I can do this. And it was probably adrenaline. The ability to do something that I've never been able to do before. I had never lifted that much weight before. I've never done anything like that before. That was far beyond my expectations and far beyond what I perceived were my abilities to do so. Yet, something within me allowed me to do that. And when we talk about the Christian life, when we talk about following Jesus, so many times pastors and people get up on stage and they talk about this idea of following Jesus, and it sounds so simple until you walk out of the room where you heard all of that, engage in real life, and suddenly following Jesus becomes wildly more difficult than you anticipated. And you run into problems that you didn't expect. And people ask you questions that you can't answer. And you're faced with circumstances and decisions that are incredibly difficult to make. And you can't figure out, what's the Jesus way? What's the right way? What's the world's way? What should I do? And suddenly the Christian life becomes too much to handle because we made it sound so easy. I want to correct that this morning. I want to make sure that we have the right sized expectations of what it means to put Jesus at the center, what it means to follow him, what it means to accept him as truth, and what it means to put our faith in him, and what it means to live the resurrected life. I sometimes think it would be a lot cooler to have been the disciples because they got to see Jesus. They got to hang out with Jesus. They got to see the actual works of Jesus. Tell me that would not be awesome. To be one of those people that gets to see a blind man being healed, gets to see Lazarus coming out of the tomb after being dead for 4 days, gets to see people who were crippled from birth be able to get up and walk for the first time and jump up and down like crazy people because Jesus did something really cool. I feel like that would be easier to be a firsthand witness of Jesus. I feel like there would be no doubt about who he is. I feel like it would be easier to follow. But I'm not so sure that's the case. We've spent a lot of time talking about the nature of Jesus and how he impacts our life. And John, I think, has done an excellent job of shedding light on Jesus and our need for him. But now, Jesus is about to go. Jesus is about to depart this world physically, leave the disciples behind to continue the work that Jesus did. And Jesus is like, you got this. But the disciples have the same question that I think we wake up in the morning with almost every day when we start thinking about following him. How in the world are we supposed to do that? How in the world am I supposed to withstand the pressure of the world? How in the world am I supposed to choose right over wrong? How in the world am I supposed to love people who hate me? How in the world am I supposed to offer forgiveness to people who hurt me? How in the world do I be like Jesus in a world that despises him? Not so easy. And sometimes in our Christian worlds, we act like this should be no big deal. But the disciples had the very same question. They're wondering what in the world is going on. So we are going to pick up right where we left off from last night, chapter 14, verse 15. Chapter 14, verse 15. I'll give you a second to hop on over there. While you do that, I'm going to remind us where we ended last night. Jesus says, truly I tell you in verse 12, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these. Because I'm going to the Father, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is not a free pass to ask Jesus literally anything, but this is a understanding that if you and I, Jesus and us, are on the same wavelength and you are pursuing the kingdom and you are doing the things that I need you to do and you're doing the works that I've called you to do and you're engaged in the mission that you're called to, then what you ask in that vein is going to be granted to you. This is not a, well, if I ask for a boat, I'll get a boat. If I ask for a new bicycle, I'll get a new bicycle, or whatever it is. That's not what Jesus is saying. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him to make our home within him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is my Father who sent me. I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Today, we are talking about probably the least talked about thing in most church circles, not all, in most, it's the Holy Spirit. He is so misunderstood. I sometimes feel bad for him. First thing I want to remind you of is when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about it. We're talking about He. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, part of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He is a He. He is a personality. He is somebody we address as He. And Jesus already says a couple of different things. One, he calls him a counselor, the Holy Spirit. Some people call him the helper. He's also known as the advocate. But if we don't understand the Spirit, how do we know how to utilize? Because sometimes we view the Spirit as like this sort of force that exists out there that we sort of tap into momentarily, and he allows us to do something. This is not Star Wars. This is not use the force to do something that we don't normally do in the regular world. And sometimes we think, well, the Spirit just sort of helps us, right? Just helps us do stuff. Just helps us kind of be like a Christian and kind of be there and kind of figure it out. And the idea of God living inside us is a little bit weird sometimes. It's a little bit misunderstood and hard to comprehend because we think of a helper. We think of somebody who can just help us. I think of helping my kids with schoolwork or helping them tie their shoes or helping them learn how to ride a bike or helping just in general of trying to do a simple task. But the Spirit does much more than that, because what the Spirit is doing, and don't miss this, is connecting us to a reality that we don't see with our eyes. But there's a reality that is being experienced in every other way. Because within this physical reality, there is a spiritual reality that is going on behind the scenes. And I just read this morning, and I love this analogy. I am a big NASCAR fan, and what I love about NASCAR is not that they do 500 miles of left turns, but that there is a ton of other things going on behind the scenes. There's the aerodynamics of the car. There's obviously the cool look of the car, right? The cars have different sponsors. They have different color schemes, and they change those paint schemes all the time, and they look really cool. The cars themselves are cool. They're different brands. There's all kinds of things going on the surface. But what makes those cars fast, what makes them aerodynamic, is not what you see with your eyes when they're on the track. It's what's under the hood. It's what's underneath this shell that they stick on top of the car and paint really cool. It's everything underneath that that makes the car aerodynamic, that makes it fast, that makes it powerful, that makes it safe. There's so many other things that go on behind the scenes. It doesn't make it any less real. In fact, what's underneath the car is more real than what we see with our eyes. That's the spiritual reality. The spiritual realm is more real than what you can see with your eyes. It's more real than what's going on right here. So who is the Holy Spirit? And then we'll talk about how he helps us and what Jesus is leaving with us as he goes. There's three meanings behind the word. There's three meanings that Scripture uses to describe the Holy Spirit. First one is helper. God gives us the strength to do the work that he called us to do. So, for example, before every session, just because I've studied, I've got notes, I've read the passages multiple times, I know exactly what stories I want to tell, I know everything that I want to say and how I want to say it, but here's what I don't do. I don't memorize any of it. I rely on God's Spirit to remind me of what I need to be reminded, when I need to be reminded, so I can say the things that He wants me to say to you. So before every session, I am praying for the Spirit to come and help me. I've done my part, but I need His help because I want to rely on Him. And there are times when I'm walking up here thinking, I don't know what story I'm going to tell. I don't know what I'm going to say sometimes. I just know the general idea. And all of a sudden, God will take things in a direction that I didn't expect. And there are times when I walk off stage and I'm like, what on earth did I say? And I'll have to ask somebody, was that okay? Because I don't remember what I said, because it's almost like God took over a little bit. Several years ago, I had these wonderful, wonderful young men who were Mormons come to my door. And I love when these kinds of things happen because I love the conversation that I get to have. And before, as I saw them walk up, I just prayed real quick, God, help me out. I'm going to need some help because this is going to be some fun. And we had a great conversation. But it was a Spirit-led conversation because I allowed the helper to guide that conversation and allowed God to say, here's what I need you to say to them, and I leave the rest to Him. It's allowing God to help you, but you have to sort of be aware that He can and want Him to and ask Him for help. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's not. The second meaning behind the word is comforter. Things happen. We live in a broken world and tragedy happens. And we talked the other day about how, you know, Lazarus, Jesus sat with the family when Lazarus died and wept with them and just comforted them and had compassion on them. Well, the fact that Jesus is not here with us physically, that same act, that same grace and compassion that Jesus gave Mary and Martha, the Holy Spirit gives to us. Sometimes that's with other people. Sometimes that's just Him. There's something about what I say, it's sort of corny, but I say it this way all the time, is sort of curling up in the lap of God and just crying and allowing God to comfort us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Someone once asked me, is it wrong that when I'm praying, especially when I'm upset, that sometimes I fall asleep? And my response to them was, well, do you think a parent would be upset if their child crawled into their lap and started telling them about things and, you know, lamenting about stuff or complaining and just, you know, crying out to them for help and just, but just being there? And as they did that, they got more and more relaxed. And the more relaxed they got, the more they just started to fall asleep. And then eventually they just fell asleep in your lap. Would any parent not love that? God loves when we do that. So the Holy Spirit is there for us. And the third way we understand the Spirit is He is an advocate or a counselor. Somebody who pleads on our behalf. Paul tells us in Romans that the Spirit prays for us when we don't know what to pray. That when we're so broken and we're so just, we don't even know what to do and we become almost speechless, that the Spirit actually takes care of that for us and advocates on our behalf to the Father. It's the Spirit that works in the lives of you and I so that we can grow to become more like Jesus. It's not enough to just say, I believe in Jesus. That's only the beginning. The Spirit picks it up from there, and that's exactly what Jesus is telling them, saying, listen, you've believed in me up to now. Everything that we've done, you've followed me, you've believed in me, you understand what's going on, but now I'm going to go, and I'm going to leave you the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to take it from here. And He's going to guide you as you become more and more like me, as the church becomes established, as you start to spread the gospel, you're going to need some help, and it's the Spirit that's going to help you do that. God was at work on the cross in Christ to save us. Now, God is at work in the Spirit to transform us. Jesus was meant to save us. The Spirit transforms us. Everybody understand? Everybody got it? Say yes.
Yes.
Blindly just tell me you do. It's all good. Okay. Sometimes we believe that the gospel ends with Jesus in the tomb and resurrects. We think that's the gospel. And we end the gospel there. The gospel continues on because the gospel is moving through the lives of believers in the way in which the Spirit moves us to help us better understand who He is, to help us engage in the world, to give us the things that we need, to continually transform us into the likeness of Jesus, to create kingdom impact on the world. We said we have a mission, right? We have a mission to go and do. Jesus tells the disciples not long after this, after He resurrects, He peers back to them and says, just as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. It's now your turn. You have to go. But can sinful people do it on their own? No, we can't. We need the Spirit of God to help us. So when we say things like, receiving Jesus in our heart. You know, I want to put Jesus in my heart, and we tell kids that, little kids, but that's what we're talking about. It's the Spirit indwelling in us, empowering us to do the work that God has called us to. So what is He going to do? So many cool things. Three promises that we have of the Spirit's work in our lives. And we're going to get these right from Scripture. Promise number one comes from verse 12. Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will even do greater works than these. Powerful things that we otherwise would not be able to do. That might not seem like you're not going to do what Peter and John did, the temple gates, and maybe heal somebody and reach down and be like, I don't have any money, but I'm going to heal you right now. You're not going to probably stop on the side of the road and see somebody that needs to be healed, put your hand on them, and heal them. Maybe, maybe not. Even if you can, most of us probably aren't going to try it. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is what I said probably yesterday, I forget now, but a sinful world, a sinful people on mission for the gospel, being the light of the world and being Jesus to other people. That's the greater works. It's easy for Jesus to be Jesus to somebody else. It's not for us. So when we do it, that's greater works than what Jesus was even doing. The love that we give to other people, the way that we treat other people, the light that we bring into the world, the kingdom presence that we get to bring is the greater things. And it's only the Spirit who empowers us to do that powerful work. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Effective prayer. The Spirit helps us pray. We have this belief sometimes that prayer is this thing that if I just pray enough, I can like change God's mind. Yeah, that's not a thing. Because God's eternal and He sees everything in one eternal moment. It's not like He sees time like we do. And I'll explain that later if anybody wants me to. So you can't really change the mind of somebody whose mind's already been made up, because in His mind, that thing that you hasn't happened yet to you has already happened. Did I just blow up your brain? Yes. Okay, good. What prayer does is aligns our hearts with His. It helps us get into the will of God. But the way that we do that is through the Spirit, because we're sinful people and we really don't have that. We really can't do it because we have our own agendas in mind. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you I'm going away and I'm coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer, because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, so that the world may know that I love the Father, do as the Father commanded me. Get up, and let's leave this place. Peace. Spirit gives us peace. We're prone to worry about things. We're prone to fear. We're prone to covet all this stuff. We collect all these things that the world says we should have, and then we hold on to it, and then we worry about it like someone's going to take it away. But the Spirit helps us live open-handed and have peace with whatever. I love what Paul says is, I have learned to be content in any situation. I know what it's like to be poor. I know what it's like to have nothing, and I know what it's like to have a whole bunch of stuff, and I'm content either way because I have the peace of God. That's why Paul tells us the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Because it transcends all of our understanding. It's so hard to understand, but when you have the Spirit in you and you are full of peace, and when life happens, you can kind of go, God will take care of that. I don't have to worry about that. I have a peace about that. And that's the kind of stuff other people look at you and go, how are you like that? That doesn't even make any sense. Peace. Powerful works, effective prayer, and the peace of God. Write those down if you need to. Powerful works, effective prayer, and the peace of God. There will be, and there actually already is, a clear distinction between the world and those who follow Jesus. The world is going to reject you. The world will hate you sometimes. Because when we have an uncompromised belief in Jesus and a steadfast commitment to following him, God will give us the Spirit to give us this clear sense of what God wants us to do, to give us that clear sense of peace. What's great about this passage, as much as it stinks to the disciples that Jesus is going away, God hasn't left us alone. God hasn't told you, believe in me, and then just good luck. Have fun. He has empowered us to do the work that he wants us to do. It may be you versus the world, but it's you and God versus the world, and I think that's pretty good odds in your favor. So I'm going to leave you with this thought. I said it already. I'm going to say it again because I want you to get this. If you need to write it down, write it down. The Spirit is confusing, okay? I'm going to be honest. The Spirit can be a little confusing, and I just scraped the surface in 25 minutes of what the Spirit can do. And there's so much more we could talk about. But I wanted to give you just a little bit of a flavor because we've talked so much about Jesus, 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 and do all these things and follow Jesus and all this. We have to follow Jesus stuff. But the question always is, what now? How do I move forward? And it starts with this. I'm going to give you guys something, real practical. It's really simple. And it's a prayer. And it goes like this. God, I need your Spirit to help me. Any situation you find yourself in, any time you don't know what to do and you're faced with this, I need to follow Jesus, but I don't know what to do. God, I need your Spirit to help me. And then wait. And he will. But you have to ask because you need to be open to it. He's going to do it anyway, but be open to it. God was at work on the cross in Christ to save us. And now God is at work in the Spirit to transform us. Be transformed. Be Spirit-led. And be Spirit-empowered. Let's pray. God, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for not only saving us, but not leaving us to our own devices, because that wouldn't end well. Thank you for not abandoning us. The very fact that you adopt us as children means you have not left us. And the fact that we have the Spirit, not as this weird force that we can tap into, but a person that walks with us, comforts us, helps us, and fights on our behalf. So we thank you for that. And God, I pray that it's hard to understand, but I just pray that all of us will just have a little bit better understanding this morning of what it means to be Spirit-led and how important it is that as Jesus leaves this world physically, that you sent your Spirit to help us tap into a whole nother part of our reality and to help understand the work that you have called us to. So we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Give up to Steve.
Those are too funny.